miracles, some of the miracles that Jesus did, some of the miracles that are in the scriptures. And today I want to finish up from last week, and last week I only got partway through. And so today I want to kind of continue, finish up from last week. And we've been in a series. We mean that something is impossible. But God specializes in the impossible. God specializes in the things that you and I say could never happen. That's when God says, let me show you what I can do. And so we're going to look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 7. Our text last week as we began this was Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. I'll be mentioning it throughout the message this morning. But read with me verse number 11 of Matthew chapter number 7. Says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Notice that. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We've been looking at last week and today about miracles of provision. And we're going to pray that God will just speak into our hearts again today. Father, thank you for your presence and power. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you reach into our hearts. You increase our faith. You move in us, Lord, and you inspire us to believe you for greater things. I pray, Lord, that you'll enable me to speak your word effectively and faithfully. And I pray, Lord, for each person here that the word will find a resting place like seed in a heart. Lord, that your word will just get deep down inside. And Lord, it will do what you want it to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. There's a couple of things that can happen when you begin to talk about money. First of all, there are those who say, I don't care about money. I don't know about you, but I care a little bit. It's a lot easier to go to the grocery store and get bread when you have money. And I care about eating. Anybody else here, you care about eating? You all look pretty well fed. Now, I just said well fed. Don't read any more. I see that. Don't read any more into that. The Bible teaches us to use things and to love people. But all too often we use people and we love things. As we've been going through this series, and last week I got started in this, one of the basic principles that we've been looking at is this, that we do what we can, and I've been repeating it each week because it's so important, we do what we can, and we ask God to do what He alone can. That's an important principle, especially when it comes to expecting things from God. A couple of other key thoughts from past messages. Long before you had a problem, God had a plan. God does not get caught unprepared. God had a plan. And the one that I really like, don't wait to worship after the miracle. Worship before the miracle takes place. On Wednesday night, we were covering this a little bit about worship. You see, I do not worship God because I feel good. I do not worship God because everything has gone well or I've been perfect. I worship God because of who He is and what He's done. And even before I get the miracle, even before I ever see God do anything, He's still who He is, and He still does what He does. God is on the throne. And so you don't wait until after the miracle to praise. You begin to praise God in advance of the miracle. Hallelujah. As you read through the scriptures, you discover that there are many times that people thought that they wouldn't have enough. You discover that, and this is point one from last week, in every story of need, there is a miracle of provision. Now, if you weren't here last week, we talked about the woman in the Old Testament who had a little bit of oil that multiplied to meet her need. We talked about the disciples and Jesus and how with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and the blessing of the Lord. You know what? It wasn't the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. It was the blessing of the Lord that made the difference. They fed thousands of people and had 12 baskets full left to pick up. Remember that. When they brought it to Jesus, He blessed it and He broke it and distributed it. Sometimes we want to distribute it before it's been blessed. Now let me get to our text from last week, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Sometimes we, when it comes to provision and God providing, we struggle because we do not understand what the Bible says about God meeting our needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says this, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, there is a big difference between what we need and what we want. There are some really nice things that I want that I really don't need. Now, here's a problem that many people have today. They want to live a steak kind of lifestyle on a hamburger budget. I'll let you think about that for a little bit. You know, I was walking through Costco and I stopped to look at the price of a package of steaks and I was like, whoo! That was not a good, whoo! Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, take out a second mortgage. Well, not quite that bad. Came to the hamburger end of the aisle. And it's still a little high, but hey, it's a lot better. And you know, sometimes our problem is we look at generations that have gone by and we want everything that they had and more without doing what they did to get it. You see, the lie of our culture is you can have it all now with no money down and no payments for a year. But my dear friends, if you don't have the money now and you can't make the payment now, how do you think you're going to make the payment then? And just as a public service announcement, what they don't tell you is that if you miss that 1-year deadline or 6-month deadline by a day, you are paying interest on the whole year that you thought you were getting free. The Bible has a lot to say about money and how we use it, about how we view it. Last week we looked at a principle, we started to get into it, and the principle was that when God guides, He always provides. God makes a way. But is it possible that sometimes God provides our needs and we redirect it to our wants? Don't blame God. If you took the rent money and you used it to go on a weekend getaway. I don't know anybody that's done that. If you did, just keep a straight face or smile or something if you did that. But don't blame God and say God didn't provide. You took what God provided for a need and put it on what you wanted. And you know, the curse of our generation, and it's been the curse of generations before, is we feel like I've got to keep up with my neighbor and my friend. And you, now you got Facebook, so you got more friends than you know. And you know, the thing about Facebook is somebody is always either going on vacation, and they put all their pictures on there of how beautiful it is. And meanwhile, you're at home chained to your desk or your job, and it's like, why on earth can't I go? I should borrow money and go. And then you discover that you borrowed it, but the bank has this funny little principle. They like to have it paid back. God's provision is not a get out of jail free card for our bad financial decisions. You know, if you believe the lie of the advertisers that you deserve to have it all now and go head over heels in debt, don't blame God. It's time to start working on a plan to get out of debt. We've been repeating a phrase over and over again, and that is this, and I already said it today. We do what we can. See, the Bible teaches me to be a good steward of the things that God has given to me. That means manage it well. Sometimes we want to manage it poorly and then pray for God to be my rich uncle in the sky who's going to bail me out. I got really, it's quiet. Wow. Brother Dwayne, did I say something wrong? Like, did I get out of the book or something? I'm still in the book. I'm okay. Yeah? Good. I mean, worried there for a little bit. You know, sometimes when you do that, God will use it to teach you a lesson. And that can be hard. But we do what we can and trust God to do what He alone can do. You know, in the Bible, God gave guidelines for money. Here's what he taught. I'm going to just give it to you in point form really quickly. Earn money ethically. No schemes, no corruption, no backdoor deals, no gray areas. God's not against you earning money. Just do it ethically. As a matter of fact, you know, the Bible teaches us that first of all, we should work. I understand sometimes people can't work. But the Bible is even more straightforward about it than we are sometimes. It says if you don't want to work, you shouldn't eat. So it teaches us to work hard, live ethically. It teaches us to spend money wisely, to avoid debt. Do you know that the Bible says that the debtor is the servant of the lender? So not to be in debt, not to go in debt. It actually teaches us to save money. Not to spend every dime we have, but to put some money aside. And there are some of you that are saying, preach it, preacher. And there are others of you that are saying, oh my. Oh me, oh my. And then it teaches us to be generous with our money, both to God and to others. I want to take you back in the Old Testament to the story about a couple named Abraham and Sarah. I'm sure most of you are familiar with them, but just in case you weren't, Abraham was a tremendous man of faith that God spoke to and said, leave the place where you're comfortable, and I want you to start following me, and I'm going to show you where you're going to go. And so Abraham comes home to Sarah, and he says, Sarah, you're like, we're going to pack up and go. And Sarah, no doubt, I'd really love to have been there. And Sarah says, well, Abraham, where are we going? And he says, I don't know where we're going. We're just, God spoke to me and said to follow him, and he would show me where to go, so we're going to follow him. And so they began a journey. And it was a lifelong journey. But along the way, God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, his name then was Abram. And God said, I'm going to change your name to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude or father of nations, because you're going to have many descendants. Now, here was the cruel part of their situation. They had no children. In those days, it was much more important to them even than it is now. So they knew that pain. God changed his name. So you're going to be called Abraham, father of a multitude. And it's from you. Messiah is going to come. It's going to be, this is how it's going to happen. And Abraham wears that name for years. And you can imagine, he meets some old friends who knew him when he was Abram. And he says, no, my name is Abraham right now. My name is father of a multitude. And they say, oh, that's wonderful. How many kids do you have now? And he says, none? I got none? And time goes on, and they're getting up in their 80s. And still, the goose egg, zero, none. And he's been wearing the title Father of a Multitude for decades now. Just between me and you, wouldn't you struggle a little bit with your faith and understanding right then? Decades. Father of a multitude. But here's the truth about God, is that God does not work on my timetable. God works on his timetable. Abraham and Sarah decided, well, Sarah came to Abraham and said, look, this just isn't going to happen. Like, I am past the age. I know you think I'm still beautiful, but I'm past the age of having children. And everywhere we go, you're saying I'm the father of a multitude. And they ask about our kids, and we don't have any. So we're going to have a surrogate. That's nothing new. And it never worked out well. And so Ishmael was born, and they're saying, now, got one. Sometimes we try to force the promise of God with the flesh. And when we do, we end up with a problem instead of a solution. See, what are you saying? I'm saying that sometimes you get frustrated waiting for God. I'm here to tell you, hang on. Don't try to force it. If God's given you a word, if God's given you a promise, hang on to it. Because God doesn't give his word idly. God has a way of working it out, but we get frustrated. And so time goes on. You know, Sarah even laughed about it. She thought, wow, you know, Abraham's still talking about this child, and everybody knows we're too old. And then one day, she feels a little queasy. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, so if you're looking for it, this is my interpretation. I think she felt a little queasy in her stomach. I don't know if they had dill pickles back then. But just, you know, work with me here. She felt a little queasy in her stomach, and And I know they didn't have deponers. And then, you know, she thought she had the flu. Turns out she, I'm sorry, forgive me for this. Turns out she had the Egyptian flu. You've heard of that? The Egyptian flu, 9 months and you're a mummy. I just lost it right there, didn't I? And she discovers that in her 80s, she's got a baby bump. And you know, they didn't have convenience stores, and so I don't even think they had ice cream. I don't know what they did. You know, but could she have come to Abraham in the middle of the night and said, Abraham, I really want... Poor old Abraham, well, you know, it's like 100 miles to get to where you want. Too bad. And in God's time, God had said, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a child. Hagar is not the one. Ishmael is not the one. This child of promise. And you know, it's funny because when he was born, his name was Isaac, or laughter, because God was saying, Sarah, you laughed because you thought it was impossible, but I had a plan the whole time you were laughing. I was at work on my plan. The promise comes in the birth of Isaac, but it doesn't end there. Then God tells Isaac, or tells Abraham, go sacrifice the boy. This wasn't really about Isaac being sacrificed. It was about Abraham's faith. And so Abraham took Isaac and took some servants, and they went out to the mountain. They left the servants at the base of the mountain, and they took the wood and the fire, and they were climbing up the mountain. And Isaac said, Dad, where is the sacrifice? We got the wood, we got the fire. Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. But as far as Abraham knew, Isaac was it. But I think that there was some kind of faith there that was saying, I don't know how God's going to do it. But God said Isaac was my promise. And that through Isaac, all the nations are going to be blessed. And I don't know how God's going to do. You know, there will be times in your life where you come to the point where your prayer is, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I just know you're going to do it. I don't know how. I can't explain it. They climb the mountain. They get the altar together. They get the wood on it. They have the fire ready. And then Abraham turns to Isaac and says, Isaac, you're the sacrifice. I can't imagine what that must have been like. Isaac represented his hopes and his dreams and the promise of God. And the part that we often forget is that Abraham now is in his 90s. And Isaac is a young man. If Isaac does not want to get on that altar, Isaac is not going to get on the altar. Think about it. He's probably mid to late teens. His father is 90-some. If Isaac doesn't want to get on the altar, he doesn't have to. He can run. But there was a trust. I wonder, would we be willing to put our Isaac on the altar? Isaac is bound. He's on the altar. And Abraham lifts the knife And an angel appears and points out a ram that's caught in the bushes by its horns and says, you're going to offer that instead of Isaac. Because now I know that you trust me. In Genesis 22, verse 14, I want you to notice what Abraham did. He said, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. He named the mountain Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord who or will provide. Abraham was saying, I have seen the faithfulness of God on this mountain. He is the God who will provide. The thing about Abraham was fixed on the will of God. Where we often struggle is when we are not fixed on God, but fixated on what we lack or what we want. If that's the lens that you're looking at life through, you're going to see that you describe God as being unfaithful. You describe God as being a God of lack. But God multiplies miraculously what is given. You know, sometimes God does it all by himself. He brings manna from heaven. I mentioned last week he saved Jonah single-handedly. But sometimes God wants to build your faith and invites you to be part of the miracle. I want you to think about this. The widow and the oil that we talked about last week. When was the oil multiplied? The oil was not multiplied when it was in her vessel. When it was in her jug. Otherwise, it would have overflowed and flowed over the house. The oil was multiplied when she began to pour it out. Sometimes our problem, and this is not, you know what, I don't believe prosperity theology, that, you know, if you give God $10, he's got to give you $1,000. You know, or you sow $100 and your 96 Tercel is going to be a 2018 Lexus when you walk out the door. No, I don't believe that. But there is a principle that when we pour out, that God multiplies the loaves and the fishes. Let me go back to that. The loaves and the fishes were multiplied when they were blessed and when they were poured out. You know what I've discovered? Is that when you live in God's blessing, God has a way of multiplying what you already have. Let me go to 2 Corinthians 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now the New Living put it this way, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce, notice this, a great harvest of generosity in you. What he's saying is, first God provides and then he multiplies the seed. But if he multiplied it before we sowed it, it doesn't require any kind of faith. And the whole point that God is getting to is for us to be able to grow in our faith. You know, that principle goes way back to the tithe in the Bible. You know, tithing is something that people misunderstand sometimes. They say, well, that's Old Testament law. Do you know that the tithe was instituted 400 years before Moses included it in the law? It wasn't given under the law, it was included in the law, but it was given 400 years before that. And the Lord said, I will teach you to tithe so that you may always fear the Lord. In other words, so that you will recognize. You see, God doesn't just own 10% of what I have or what I make. God owns it all. Got a few amens. God owns it all. The Bible teaches us that everything we have belongs to God. But when I return, and the word tithe means a tenth, when I return a tenth to God, what I am saying is, God, I honor you for everything that you have given me and allowed me to have. And God, by faith, we're talking about provision. You say, why is tithing part of provision? You're going to understand in just a minute. But when I bring the tithe, and I believe in tithing. I practice tithing. I practiced it since I started a job, making $3 an hour. I can tell you that part-time job, the church wasn't going to get rich off of it. But here's the thing about giving and the thing about tithing is that when I return to God the tenth, by faith, I'm saying, God, I believe that you are able to meet my needs with what is left more than I can look after myself with all of it. And so, you know what? God doesn't need my money. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. Tithing is about me. And it's about me tapping into God's plan of blessing within my life. I've discovered in times when we had very little. I mentioned briefly last week. But in times when we had very little and didn't know how we were ever going to make ends meet, the very first thing we would do, we made a decision, we would tithe. We did it because we believe it's biblical, it's in the Bible, it's just God's plan. So we did it. And I can tell you, this is going to seem strange. I can tell you that I can't tell you. Say, what, Pastor, you're losing it now. You need to go on vacation again. That sounds like a good idea. I can tell you that I can't tell you exactly how it happened. But I can tell you that we discovered the blessing of the Lord when the numbers wouldn't add up for us and we couldn't make it fit and we were trying to live frugally and we were trying to get everything to fit together and we couldn't make the numbers match. But I can tell you at the end of the month, I would look at it and say, I don't know how this happened, but I know that God has come through for us again. And let me tell you about tithing. When you don't tithe, you miss out on the blessing of God. You say, well, I'm already blessed. You're not as blessed as what you think you can be. Let me go on with this. When I honor God, he also teaches us this, the first tenth, the first fruit. Because we have a nasty little habit. We're going to honor God. And so we start in on everything I need and then everything I want and everything I think I want. And then all of a sudden we say, well, too bad, God. But God wants to be first. And you know what? I know this is a sensitive subject. I know when you talk about money, it's sensitive and all that. But I can tell you, for some of you, this is a brick wall that you come up against over and over again. And, you might be here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I don't know why you're talking about this. I'm talking about it because it's in the Bible. But sometimes we keep hitting that wall over and over again. Do you know the Bible says, Malachi chapter 3, it's not going to be on the screen. God was speaking through Malachi to the people and he's saying, look, you've been taking what belongs to God and using it on yourself. And you can't be blessed by doing that. He used even stronger languages than preachers use. He said, you're stealing from God. Don't believe me? Malachi 3:15. You can look it up. And then after that, he said, try me and see. Check it out. That's what God said. Check it out and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there is not room enough to contain. That's not Pastor Price. That's the Word. Let me take you to the New Testament. Jesus spoke to the scribes and Pharisees. And he said, you guys, you're perverting justice. You're perverting mercy. But you tithe out of all of your little garden herbs. You grow in your garden and you tithe all of that. He said, I want you to remember justice and mercy. And he said, it's good that you are tithing, but you need to get justice and mercy in there too. Go back to Abraham. Why would God ask him for Isaac? No, it wasn't God's will to take his son. Why did God ask him? He knew the purpose that he had for Abraham's life. He knew that Abraham couldn't carry the weight of his calling if he was holding something back from God. Part of tithing. You know, when I first started preaching, I was shy about talking about this. But then I realized that if you don't talk about it, you rob people of a blessing. Part of it is to realize that God is first in my life. He's not only first in my worship, he's first in my finance, which is part of my worship. He's first in everything that I do. And it begins to change your theology. Tithing changes your theology. It moves you from a theology of scarcity into a theology of abundance. Because it's saying, I believe that God is able to look after me and mine. And I know I could get some testimonies here this morning from people who have discovered it. And you know, it's part of spiritual growth. It's part of growing as a Christian. To be able to trust God not only to be there when I worship, but to be a part of my life as I give. To trust Him. It's part of spiritual growth. That's why we believe in it so strongly. See, what you keep is all you have. But what you give God multiplies. Isaiah 32, verse 8. But generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. It's a general truth. It means not only if you're a Christian, but even for people who are not. Generous people plan to do what is generous. Stingy people plan how they can get more. You know, it's no accident that the first part of miserable is miser. I've got to bring this to a close. Come back to 2 Corinthians 9 with me again just for a minute. Notice verse 11. Yes, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Generosity goes beyond what I give in church, and it moves into what I give to other people as well. It's an attitude. He said, you're going to be blessed. And let me put it this way. He's saying you're going to be blessed so that you can be a blessing. When God gives abundance, He doesn't give it so that you can buy the big house on the hill. And if you have one, God bless you. But that's not why He gives it. He gives it so that you can share with others who are in need. He doesn't give it to me to hoard it. He gives it to me to share it. It goes on, when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. They will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. You know what he's saying? As you give, whether it's through tithes and offerings or whether you're giving to others who are in need, he said that your generosity will cause them to give glory to God and will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you. You're going to get something back out of this. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace of God that God has given to you. Part of God's provision in our lives is when I begin to share what I have, whether it's with the church or whether it's with somebody that's down on their luck, when I begin to share what I have, God, you know, the thing about God is we say, the more I keep, the more I have. God says, the more that I share, the more he brings back. Now, if you take that to a financial planner, they're not going to understand that. But that's what God tells us about the harvest. Coming back to our text from last week, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it said, but my God will supply all your needs. To be willing and able to trust God. As we bring this to a close this morning, sometimes God meets our needs by divine provision. When Elijah was in the wilderness, God sent a raven with meat, with food, to feed him. Sometimes God will meet the need through other people. I know that there are some of you here today, you had a need, you prayed to God about it, and either anonymously or somehow, somebody sent you a check, somebody slipped you money, somebody, God used somebody to meet that need. Now here's the thing, is just as I have been blessed by times that people have given me, God wants me to be a blessing into the lives of other people. Not just to say serves them right, but to be willing to share what I have. And as I do that, God treats that like a seed that will grow. Now, he doesn't say, you know, 10 bucks for 1,000. But he says, when you share, I have a way of just bringing it around again. You're blessed to be a blessing. You say, well, Pastor, what if God blesses me and I'm very comfortable? That's wonderful. God bless you. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to have money. What it does teach us is it's wrong to love money. Trust me, you can love money when you have a lot, but you can love money when you have a little. It teaches us to do what we can. You know, this, I was looking at this, and I've got my altar call is just a little different. For some here today, if your finances are in a mess, the commitment you need to make to God is, God, I'm going to honor you, but God, I'm going to develop a plan. We do what we can. God, I'm going to develop a plan, and I'm going to ask your blessing. Because you know what? God could send you enough money to pay off all your debts, but if you don't change your lifestyle and your way, you're going to be back in debt again. We do what we can and ask God. Oh, you didn't think you were going to, this would be the altar call today, did you? But for someone here today, this is the decision you need to make, that it's time to get a plan. It's time, whether that's a budget or whether it's a spending plan, but it's time to get a plan because got to get this in order. I'm going to do what I can and trust God to do what He can. For somebody here today, it may be to take that step of faith to say, God, you know, I've continually butted up against it and I butted up against it, but today I'm going to decide that I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to honor God with the tenth. Maybe that's what God's speaking to you about. You know, you might even got a little angry there at the first and said, how dare he? Maybe God's just trying to break through and say, look, I want to bless you. Will you honor me? But let me read the text that we began with this morning. Luke's gospel put it like this. In the gospel that we read, it says, how much more will God give good things? Luke's gospel says this. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So we stand together. You might be here this morning and you have a need and you've done what you can. I believe that God is here to do what you can't. I believe that today. You might be here today and you've got a spiritual need. You know, no amount of money can solve a spiritual need. No amount of money can solve a spiritual need. You have to have a spiritual solution, and that's why Jesus came and died on the cross for you. He died on the cross that your sins could be forgiven, but not only that your sins could be forgiven, but so that you could be empowered, that you could have His life within your life. And this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me because we're going to pray. And the song that we're going to sing just says, Lord, I give you my heart. And that's what God wants. Because when we give God our heart, we give Him everything. So let's pray. Father, I just ask for your touch right now. Lord, I ask you that you would move in each person here. Lord, I pray for the person that's here today, and Lord, their finances are in a mess. And Lord, it's just been a source of strength and a source of anxiety and a source of struggle. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you will help them to come up with a plan to do what they can. And then, Lord, I pray that you will do what you alone can. Lord, I pray for that person that's here today, and Lord, they're struggling, and it's not through any fault of their own, that, Lord, they just need a miracle. And I pray, God, that you will provide and that you will minister today. Lord, you are the God who meets all of our needs. Lord, I ask you now that you would provide, Lord, that you would be at work. Lord, I pray for those who are here with spiritual need, and I pray, Jesus, that you would speak and that you would move. I pray, Lord, that you would draw to you, Lord. Lord, I pray that before this time together is over, Lord, that you'll have done a spiritual work, Lord, that will radically transform life. Lord, and this I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name. Would you join me in singing this song today?